What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you. All right, let's stand to our feet as we get ready to read and honor God's word together. Last week, we talked about the power of baptism. We had a baptism planned. We ended up with 8 baptisms by the time the day was said and done. I mean, beautiful. Tears in the tank, hearts responding to Jesus, going all in a step of obedience. It had to be one of my favorite services we've ever had at Greenhouse. It was awesome. You're like, I wasn't here. Sorry, you missed it. But you could catch up some of it at least online if you want to do so, and I encourage you to do so. This week, I want to continue in that trajectory. If Easter was about the power, the beauty of the veil being torn, remember the good news about access to Jesus being opened by his sacrifice, and last week was about what's our first step of response and obedience, and that was baptism, sort of the wedding ring of the faith. It's not just a symbol, it's a signal of what God has done in our hearts. I want to continue talking about what does it mean to live for or to follow Jesus. And so if you have your Bible, we'll be in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can download one for free on the YouVersion, or we got Sky Bible on the screen for your viewing enjoyment. Are you ready? Let's dive in. This is Luke writing. He started with the Gospel of Luke, and he continues with Acts. He says, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began. Everybody say began. He said, in the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. By the way, pause. How many of you would think that would be pretty amazing? Like, you watched him die and then he's resurrected and he's just hanging out for 40 days. Like, that would be awesome. Just figured I'd highlight that one. On one occasion, while he was eating, you know, just having a casual meal with the resurrected Lord, he said to them and gave them this command. Is it a suggestion? Nope. It's a command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but a few days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a whole separate sermon for a whole separate day, but just keep that one in your mind for later. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't fully get it, which gives me some hope. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And then he gives them this framework. It's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's going to start wherever he's immediately placed you, and it's going to extend from there. And followers of Jesus have continued in this trajectory ever since. A matter of fact, we're here in this auditorium. You're over there in Guyana. You're watching online because ever since Jesus said this to his followers have continued to do what he said. And I want to continue in this framework. This will be our final capstone in the series we've been going through called Reorient, going through the book of Acts. We've talked about our dream, our longing, which is to be a book of Acts church in the 21st century. And I want to capstone the vision with the heart that God's given us as we read through the book of Acts. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, would you speak to our hearts this morning? You're so good. You're so faithful. You've got such amazing plans that you want to do in us and through us for your glory. Would you speak to our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Turn to your neighbor, give him a high five one more time. Find your seat. If you're married to him, you can smooch him. Can you kiss in church? You just did. Not sure if any of you have ever found yourself in this place, but have you ever been frustrated by your own lack of growth? Anybody ever been there? You ever been like, man, I sure thought, I remember, I like to, if I want to recharge, if I want to kind of blow off some steam, I like to do something outside. I'm either playing sports or going fishing. Any fishing fans out there? Anybody like to go fishing? All right, that's one of the things that I like to do. Started really young with my dad. I grew up here in South Florida, and so we would go fishing for brim and sunfish, and you got the little worms, you know, but eventually I graduated to bass fishing. And I remember one day, I was probably 11, 12 years old. My dad said, son, we're going to rent a little boat out there and go out to the Everglades. And so we went out there, and my dad was like, hey, let me kind of teach you about fishing. But, you know, I like young people often do, I was like, Dad, I got that. I got to figure it out. He starts trying to explain it. I was like, no, I got it. That's fine. And my dad would use these big rubber purple worms. It was like his go-to artificial bait. And he started explaining to me. I was like, no, Dad, I got it. I'll figure it out. And little did I know, I had no idea what I was doing. And my dad's sitting there, and he's casting, and he's doing his thing, and he's catching. And he's catching one bass, two bass, three bass. He catches like five. I caught like none, and I'm getting frustrated. And I finally humbled myself in the sight of my dad and was like, hey, so what? How do you do this again? Just to refresh my memory. And he's like, okay, this is what you do. You kind of cast it out there, and then you jig it a few times, and you let it sit and drop to the bottom. It's supposed to simulate like a worm that's sort of flailing for life. And you know, I was like, okay, cool. And so I figured, now that I know the right information, I'm going to be awesome at this. And so my dad starts doing it, and he casts again. He's like, and he's catching, and I finally got a bite. Didn't know what to do with it. So I was like, I got one. You know, I didn't know about setting the hook. And so I finally, the day goes on. I'm just getting more and more frustrated as my dad's boating bass after bass. I think I got one by the end of the day, and Dad had 10 plus. And I was like, Dad, he's like, did you have fun, son? I'm like, you had fun? You were catching. I was fishing. Like, Dad. And I remember being frustrated. And he's like, son, I've been doing this for 30 years. You've been doing this for 30 minutes. He said, you'll figure it out. It's just going to take time. It's just going to take time. Anyone else hear that phrase, and while you know it in your heart, it you cringe at the thought. You'll get it. You'll figure it out. It's just going to take time. If last week was all about the problem of lack of transformation, remember we talked about this wild number of salvations that especially American churches report, and they're reporting all of these numbers, and we're hearing these stats, but we're not seeing the life change. This week is about, what do you do when the transformation that you feel is genuine isn't happening quite as smoothly or as quickly as you had thought? One of the things that I love about this church family is y'all mean it. You guys are genuine. Like, we are a wear our heart on our sleeve type of church, for better or for worse. Like, man, here's where I'm at. Like, we're a church of a whole lot of Peters, and I love it. We're like, here's where I'm at. Like, some of you are like, John, I really love God. I really mean it. And your heart's on fire, and you're like, yes, I'm going to love Jesus for the rest of my life. And then 15 minutes later, that old thing, that old action, that old habit, that old thought pattern. Like, what do you do when you really mean it in your heart and you really fail in real life? Anybody else been there? What do you do with that? You're like, now what? I've titled this message, by the way, the reason we exist. Here's why we exist at Greenhouse. We exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. We exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. We long to be genuine in our hearts. We long to be Book of Acts disciples, these radical individuals who later on it says they turn the world upside down. How many of you know our world needs some turning upside down, or maybe right side up, depending on the way you look at it? Like, we long to be Book of Acts disciples, not just casual, theoretical, modern day Christians, whatever that means. We want to become passionate followers of Jesus. But that doesn't just happen. It takes deliberate intention. I want to walk us through where we're trying to go and who we're ultimately trying to be this morning. Let's start at the beginning. We exist to help ordinary people. Everybody say ordinary. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're amazing, but also ordinary. You're amazing, but also ordinary. See, the vision of God is the vision of Greenhouse, which is his vision for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter has just gotten done and he's preached this amazing message and God has used him and John supernaturally to do this miracle and all of Jerusalem is like, wow. And then the religious leaders step into the scene. It's always the religious leaders who got shade for Jesus, right? And they step on the scene. They're like, who do you think you are? How dare you do that? And Peter gets up and he boldly preaches this message, sort of telling them Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he's preaching his little heart out. And it says in verse 13, after he preaches to the religious establishment, it said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, read it with me, what? Ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. What a track record and reputation these jokers had. They're like, wait a second. These guys, they were not some religious elite. Like, these guys, they're just ordinary people. But I remember they'd been with Jesus. They were astonished because they were just ordinary people. By the way, these religious leaders were not reading the situation wrong. They were actually reading the situation right. These ordinary people is exactly and explicitly who Jesus chose and who he continues choose. John 15, there's this little, seems like almost a parenthetical citation that unless you know Jewish context and culture, you just might read it and fly right past it, but it's a really big deal for you and I. In John 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and as they often did, they are in the process of just kind of missing it. They're missing it, and he says this to them. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. You didn't choose me, disciples, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We read that and we're like, this is a proof for predestination in the doctrinal sense. No, this is rabbi speak. This is rabbi speak. What's happening here is Jesus is unpacking the differentiated way that he went about doing things with disciples. Let me put on my little first century Jewish hat here. Here's what would happen. Rabbis, especially popular rabbis, which Jesus absolutely was, rabbis would sort of set themselves up as teachers, and prospective disciples would go and apply to the rabbi. And they would hope that they were valuable enough, that they were worthy enough, that their accolades proved enough. It was like the rabbinic version of the college entrance process. You're like, put in your application and you're hoping that they receive you and they don't reject you. This is what all the rabbis did, except for this one, this rabbi named Yeshua, Jesus. He didn't wait for people to come and prove themselves to him. He actually went to them. And he did not go to the ones that all the rabbis would have been looking at. He didn't go to the spiritually elite. He didn't go to the religiously elite. He went to fishermen and tradesmen and ordinary people. And he's continued to do that today. Can somebody say, thank God? This is what Jesus did. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Which means when you blow it, you're like, God, I'm letting you down. He's like, I knew who I picked for the kickball team. It's okay. I do. And I picked you anyways. You think God's surprised when we blow it? No, he knows. He knows everything. This is not a church for the spiritually elite. This is not a church for those that pretend they've got it all together. This is a church for ordinary people just like you and me. Part of our dream is that this would be a space where people feel like they can belong before they believe and believe before they behave. This is the way the gospel works. Religion works from the outside in. Man, you got to clean yourself up. You got to get your act right. You got to fake it till you make it, right? Look like you have it all together. Maybe if you have the external trappings of religiosity and maturity, then maybe we'll allow you in the space. And then maybe, hopefully, at some point, something actually might happen in your heart. That's religion. The way the gospel works is Jesus starts on the inside. And if it's real and it's genuine, what's going on the inside eventually but definitely permeates the outside and we change. It's from the outside in. By the way, it's one of the things I just love about you guys. Consistent testimony when people come and visit Greenhouse, they're like, man, people are just real genuine, raw, down to earth. You go into microchurch, it's like, oh, we're like, talk about real stuff. Okay, all right. It's refreshing for people because what we've learned in religious environments is everyone's a human, but you got to fake it like you're some super spiritual, I levitate, I don't walk. That's not who Jesus chose, and that's not who we want to be. It's ordinary people. It's where we all start. but it's not where we end. We exist to help ordinary people become. Everybody say become. Ordinary people become. We're in a process of becoming. And by the way, it takes time to become. I mentioned I like doing outdoor stuff. Fishing is one, sports is the other. And I have gotten wrapped up in the phenomena sweeping the nations. All of you tennis purists, I apologize in advance. I have gotten into pickleball. Anybody else into pickleball? Can I get a pickleball testimony? All right, some of y'all. I've gotten into pickleball. I like it. It's fun. I was like, I don't quite get it. Those of you that are like, what is pickleball? Is it done with pickles? That's what my kids ask. So no, it's not. It has nothing to do with pickles whatsoever. But pickleball is like, picture if you had table tennis and tennis had a baby. Welcome to pickleball. All right, that's kind of how it goes down. And so I've started playing. I'm pushing into my 40s now, and I have realized that cardio won't just happen to me. It needs to be something that I pursue. But at the same time, I'm like, if I'm not being chased by anyone and I am not chasing anyone, why am I running? Anybody else? Marathon runners? Thank you, Maria. You're tracking with some of y'all. Like, you run for fun. I'm like, that's called torment for me. I don't understand. So anyways, pickleball is the way that I've tricked myself into doing cardio. That's kind of how it works. And it was just this past week I was playing pickleball with a buddy. And he's significantly better than I am, so I get to glean off of his coattails of skills. And so we were playing some pickleball, and we were playing on a few courts, and we were doing well. We were winning some games. We were close on some games. But if you've played pickleball, you know there's one court where, like, all the good players go, which is not where I should go, just to be clear. But it's where all the good players go. And it's probably where my friend can go. And so it's the challenge court. And so the last game, we're like, man, let's go do it at the challenge court. And I'm, like, watching the guys go back and forth, and I'm like, God help me, you can do anything. I'm just sitting there, I'm like, it's gonna have to be murder. I got super intimidated. And so we start playing, and like the first couple of points, you know, I was just like rattled, and my friend's like, dude, you got this, lock in. I'm like, let's go. Yeah. And then we got obliterated. And so it was great. It was great cardio, so I can't really be mad about that. I got a great workout in. But we got decimated. Like, it was a shellacking. It was not even close. And I remember getting off the court, and thankfully the Florida Panthers won. So that cures all evils. And so that was nice. But who are the Florida Panthers? Why does he talk so fast? Welcome to Greenhouse. It's a hockey team. And I remember thinking to myself, my first thought is I'm a little bit competitive. And I was like, and then I was like, you know what? We didn't beat them. To be quite honest, we weren't even particularly competitive. Yet, right? You don't start. What have you ever started being awesome at the very beginning? You remember what you looked like when you started walking? Remember what you looked like when you started driving? Some of you are like, my spouse still looks like that. Don't say that, okay? Don't say that. There's almost nothing in life that you start amazing at the beginning, but you just haven't gotten there yet. Here's my point. In Acts 4, we see Peter astonishing him. You're like, man, look at this guy. Preaching with power, preaching with unction, preaching with passion. If you didn't know the whole story, you would just think Peter popped out of the womb, spiritually mature and amazing. But this is not Luke's first book, it's his second. You remember how Peter looked in the first book? Like, we see Peter rocking and rolling. Peter starts as a self-confident, brash, ear-slicing, Jesus-denying knucklehead. That's where Peter starts. Acts 4, he's preaching boldly about Jesus. Just a few chapters earlier, he is literally chopping off ears, and Jesus is like, oh my gosh, Peter, give me the ear. True story. It actually happened. It's wild. Remember what happens, though? Jesus speaks. He says, listen, you've been a little pebble. You've been Cephas up to this point. But Peter, from now on, you're going to be rocky. You're going to be a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And whatever Jesus says always comes true. You just need to hear it. You need to be reminded about it. Maybe you're struggling this morning, and you're like, I know God said. I know the Bible promises. I know. Here's what you need to be reminded of. Whatever Jesus says always comes true. Can I get an amen? He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Whatever Jesus says always comes true. But it doesn't always happen right away. Peter, you're the rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And then he chops off an ear and denies him 3 times. He just wasn't there yet. This is a vision for becoming. We exist to help ordinary people become. passionate followers of Jesus. I know now in psychological circles, this term growth mindset has gotten airtime. This is the idea that you're not a fixed mindset of that's just who I am. You've got a growth mindset of I can grow, I can iterate, I can become. I need you to know that before psychologists ever pioneered this principle, God's been speaking it to us through his word for thousands of years. Let me give you two examples. Proverbs 24 says this. The godly may trip, may fall 7 times, but they'll get up again. This is a godly, this is the righteous. They may fall 7 times, but they'll get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Philippians 3, Paul says it like this. He starts off, he's preaching this big game. He's like, man, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed even to his death. He's like preaching the gospel, big vision. This is who I'm going to be. And then he immediately gets very candid. Listen, I haven't obtained all of this. I haven't arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet, there's that word, to have taken hold of it. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but here's one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Matter of fact, why don't we read that together? He says, but this is the one thing that I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Let's just say that one more time. He said, here's the one thing I do. Forgetting what is, and straining toward what is, I press on toward the call, toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You rarely live life effectively when you're living it through the rearview mirror. You were meant to live through the windshield. He said, here's the one thing that I do. I've got this big vision. Some of you are like, God, I love you. I want to serve you. I'll give my life for you. But I struggle to live Monday for you. He says, I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't attained it yet. But you know how I stay sane? There's one thing. Forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what's ahead, I press on. This is a game-changing principle for me personally. I mean, absolutely has changed my life. I remember early in my college years, I was genuinely trying to follow Jesus and genuinely struggling. And I remember a mentor told me, John, from this scripture, he said, John, you've just got to get better at forgetting the details but learning the lesson. Forgetting the details but learning the lesson. What often happens to us, especially if you've got an achieving gear to you, is when you fail, when you fall, when you don't get it right, you go inward and dark. I'm so bad. Some of you don't need anybody else to criticize you. You are your own worst critic, and you are exceptional at it. I'm so bad. I'm so... And you get so caught up in the emotions of it, and it's a negative self-talk, and then the enemy of our souls, who his job description, one of them is the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the accuser of God's people. He starts weaponizing that self-talk in your head. It's like, you can't be there. You got to forget the details. Jesus says it is finished, past, present, future. You're becoming. You're not there yet. You're becoming. You forget the details, but you learn the lesson. Often my struggle has been I either get so caught up in the details of it all that self-loathing cripple me and paralyze me, or in an effort to avoid that altogether, I don't learn at all from the failure, fallings, or mistakes, and I just bucket and move forward and continue to repeat them over and over and over again. Forget the details, but learn the lesson and move forward. It's a grace-fueled growth mindset. Advocated by scripture. It's a mindset that says, okay, I'm not yet who I'll become, right? I'm not yet who I'll become, but thank God that I am not now who I was. Can I get an amen? You're like, I'm not yet who I'll become, but I'm not who I was. And so Jesus is working on me and he's not done with me yet. Thank you, Lord. How does this work? How does this happen? How can we adopt this mindset? Because of Jesus. We exist to help ordinary people like you and I become process, sanctification, growth, trajectory, become passionate followers of Jesus. Here at Greenhouse, we are all about Jesus. Can I get an amen? Here at Greenhouse, we are Jesus people. Who are we learning to passionately follow? Who are we giving as Lord and Savior of our life? Who are we trying to learn his ways and imitate and reproduce as we go throughout our day? Who is the enemy that we hate? That's good. Y'all are paying attention. I'm just checking. Anybody that said Jesus is okay. You're repent. You're forgiven. Jewish star you right now. We're all about Jesus. We exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. But often people ask, okay, amen, I get that. But so what's up with the book of Acts thing? Like, why do you guys talk so much, preach so much, dialogue so much about the book of Acts? Like, why are you talking about wanting to become a book of Acts church in the 21st century? If you're all about Jesus, wouldn't you be all about the Gospels? Well, we are all about the Gospels, but the Gospels unpack for us what it looks like, how you can live this out when Jesus is walking with you on earth. How many of you have experienced that? None of us, because he's not physically on earth. What Acts unpacks is what does it mean, what does it look like to follow out the ways of Jesus when Jesus is up in heaven? This is where it's helpful to flesh out and give us a clear picture of what does it look like. Should you read the Gospels? Absolutely yes. But we love diving into Acts because it gives us a picture of with Jesus in heaven, how do we act and live? Look at Acts 1:1. Luke is writing to this guy, Theophilus, giving him an account. He says, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus, what does it say? Began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach. The idea and what we see in Acts is that everything that Jesus began, we are supposed to continue. Everything that Jesus began, we are supposed to continue. Jesus commissioned us as his followers, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Because what we see in the book of Acts and what we see in God's kingdom, it is not just something that happens, it is something that happens. It's not just past tense, it's present, it's future as well. I was meeting with a pastor buddy just this past week, and I said, man, what's going on? And one of the beautiful things that I love about what God's doing here in South Florida is there's this unity amongst pastors and churches as we realize, man, we are on the same team. And if we're praying on earth as it is in heaven, there's not going to be separate sections for the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals in heaven. It's one kingdom, one king, and one team. Why don't we start working on earth as it is in heaven? So I was talking with my buddy. He said, man, what's God doing in your church? So like, start my faith. Let's encourage me a little bit. He said, John, just this 2 weeks ago, he said, we had a guy who had a stroke out of the blue, went to the hospital, did a hospital visit, and the wife was just distraught, and I was trying to get a sense of what was happening. She's like, I'm not really sure. It all seemed, and if you've been in that crisis situation, everything feels like a blur. And so he said, okay, I'll go talk to the doctors and try to get a clear sense. He said, hey, what's happening? I'm trying to, pastor the family through this. Can you give me a clear sense? And I said, we've done everything we can medically. We tried to get in there to clear up the blood clot. We weren't able to do it. He's like, well, can you go back in? They're like, no, we can't go back in. He's like, okay, so what's the prognosis? They said, maybe he survives. Like, there is a chance he survives. But if he survives, he'll be paralyzed on one side of his body for the rest of his life, never walk, and he'll never talk again. It's like, so that there's a joy of a pastor get to bring that news to the family. So he's like, John, we were there, and I just... we hear the words of Jesus. We know what Jesus said. He said, I was there and I was just like, I just prayed. He said, it wasn't one of those particularly like faith-filled prayers. Nobody levitated in the room. It was just like, please God, do a miracle. He said it was a couple hours later, his son-in-law works at the church and he said, hey man, can you go and bring a meal to this family? And he gets a FaceTime call about 30 minutes after his son-in-law showed up to the hospital and he's freaking out. He's like, dad. He's started responding. He's like, what? He started responding. The nurses and the doctors had to rush in. They had to extubate him because they're like, he might be able to breathe on his own. And at that point, they're like, that's crazy. And so he's telling them, hey, listen, we're not sure if they're going to be able to move. The guy in the hospital bed shoots up the side of his body that was supposed to be permanently paralyzed. He shoots it up in the air, at which point the whole medical staff comes into the room and they're like, what is this? This is not, they're watching this thing. He's like, John, last Sunday he was at church on stage walking, talking with his wife. He can do anything. He can do anything. It's amazing. We talked about miraculous stuff God is doing in Guyana with one of our friends. Here's what I need you to understand. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not just what he did. It's what he does. It's what he does. We follow Jesus. We follow his path. We follow his words. We follow his way. So we do what he said we'd do, and we see what he said we'll see. That's what Jesus said in John 14. He said, very truly, I tell you. He's underscoring the truth of this statement. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. Why? Because we're so amazing? Nope. Because he promised he'd go to the Father on our behalf. We exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. You're like, John, yeah, yeah. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm on board. That's why I come to the high school. So I sweat on some Sundays and freeze on other ones. Like, I'm here because I want to follow Jesus. I know you are, and I know you do. So how do we follow? It is very simple, but not easy. The way of Jesus is very simple. It's not complicated. It is also not easy. In fact, it's supernaturally difficult. Here it is. How do you follow Jesus? Two things. Listen and obey. Everybody say, listen and obey. What does it mean to be a passionate follower of Jesus? It means that you genuinely, not perfectly, by his grace, it's the only way it happens, all sorts of stumbles and trips along the way. A righteous man trips 7 times, but they get back up again. You learn to listen and obey. John 5, Jesus gave them this answer as his disciples marveled. How does all this incredible stuff happen, Jesus? When you're on the scene, how does it work? I could never. Jesus says, don't give me that. I could never. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus says, here's the MO. Here's what it looks like in my ministry. Here's the paradigm I want you to follow. Listen and hear what Father's doing, and then join him. Listen and obey. You're like, how do I listen? One of the best ways to listen is to read his word. John, I want to know what God's saying. I want to follow his lead. Well, you got to know what he said then. One of the best ways that you could do that, I get it that increasingly in culture, biblical literacy is on the rise. Let it be plummeting in this congregation as we get increasingly biblically literate. We got to read his word to know what he said. It's one of the best ways to hear his voice clearly because he's already spoken and he did not stutter. He's very articulate. You read his word. Another way to listen and obey is in any setting, be actively listening for God's voice. When you're here on Sunday, when you're in Guyana, when you're listening to a sermon, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? When you're in a conversation at a microchurch, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? There might be one thing the person's saying, one thing the preacher's saying, one thing the video's saying, but Holy Spirit might be highlighting something else, and sometimes we move so fast we don't have time to listen. It's a deliberate and intentional pause. Lord, what are you saying to me? You listen, you hear, and then ask for grace to obey, to do what he says. To do what he says. You got to be willing to be a little bit foolish. I was hanging out with another pastor buddy for lunch not too long ago, and I told you I like to pray for waiters and waitresses. It's something I picked up from my dad, right? And I told you like a really cool story. Here's a really not cool story. I was like, hey, can I pray for you for anything? And the lady just looked at me. I was like, sorry. Is there anything in your life that I could pray for? I went to articulate it again, like maybe she didn't understand. She just looked at me. Then I was like, maybe it's a, like there's a language barrier. So I attempted like Spanish. Like I was not giving up. I'm like, we're going to get there. Like, because she had said something to a coworker in Spanish. I was like, I could do like fifth grade Spanish. Like, so I went in Spanglish. She just looked at me. And finally, I was just like, okay, God bless you. But I'm like, I don't care. I'm going to keep swinging. My buddy was like, yikes. I was like, man, I don't care. I'm going to keep swinging the bat. Who cares if I look stupid? God knows I look stupid doing a bunch of other foolishness. At least I can look stupid trying to care for somebody in the name of Jesus. I can handle American persecution. I can handle that. Not all the time. He said, John, listen and obey. It sounds simple, but yeah, it's not easy. Like we all would acknowledge this is hard. How do we do it? Well, community helps a ton. This is one of the reasons we're always talking about microchurch and we're always talking about community because sometimes when you're in your best space, you're like, absolutely. And then other times you're like, I sure would like to, but there's no way. Community helps us follow Jesus. My wife Nancy and I have been leading the microchurch since our first year of marriage. And so we've been leading even before that. We're going on 13 years of marriage and we've been leading even before. And One of my favorite things personally about microchurch is we get together in our little tiny groups. We break out after the larger discussion, and the guys all kind of sit around, and we're like, hey, man, and we'll just remind, hey, last week you were talking about da-da-da, and you sense God saying, how's that been going? I've been praying for you. It's like built-in encouragement and accountability all at once. It's beautiful. It's a space where we help one another learn to follow Jesus, to hear what he's saying, and then obey by his grace with courageous faith. Do you have a community like that in your life? If not, you need one. If you're like, I feel like I'm just stuck and I'm going in cycles and I'm going in circles and I really mean it and I really can't get past whatever stumbling roadblock or hindrance there is. Yeah, it's because you can't get there on your own. You need God and you need people. We'd love to be those people for you. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we exist to help ordinary people become passionate followers of Jesus, and we can only follow him because he came for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news and the beauty of what Jesus has done. We follow him because we trust him. We follow him because his promises are true, because his track record has shown us over and over again he is to be trusted. We follow him because he's wise, because he knows the end from the beginning, because he knows the path that is destined and designed for our flourishing. We follow him because he cares, because he loves us and sees each one of us as unique individuals. He cares us and loves for us more than anyone ever has or ever will. And while we are prone to forget and wander and drift, one of the things that we do to remind our soul is by taking communion. On your way in, you should have got one of these communion cups. If you did not, we're gonna take this all together right now. And so I'm gonna ask the ushers to come forward. If you didn't get one of these communion cups, just wave your hand and the ushers can make sure that you get one. Put your hand up in the air, just keep it up there. The ushers are coming down on either side. They'll make sure you get one of these cups. But in just a second, we're gonna take this all together. This is something beautiful, ancient, old, powerful, as we remember Jesus for thousands of years that had been done at a Passover Seder as a type, as a symbol. And again, if you didn't get this, just put your hands in the air and the ushers can make sure that you get it. And now we do this to remember him. As we get ready to take communion, this reminds us of his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy and his love. The ushers will make sure you get the elements if you haven't already. They're getting those refilled and they'll come back. In verse 31, Paul says in Romans, what shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Jesus is gracious. He's good. He's kind. He's loving. He's merciful. He's already demonstrated this love on the cross, where he so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. We don't have to wonder if he means it, if he'll do it. He's already faithfully demonstrated the truth of his promises on the cross. And this is what we take to be reminded of his grace, his goodness, and his love. I want us to take a moment as we just reflect on the goodness of God. If you're a follower of Jesus already in the room, this is an opportunity for maybe reconciliation with God, with people. This is this moment where we pause and like King David, we say, Lord, search me and know me, test my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and God, lead me in the way of the everlasting. Maybe God brings to mind a specific situation or a specific challenge that you've been dealing with, a way that you've been walking away from God's path that he's designed, a sin that you've been stuck in. This is the perfect moment to say, God, I'm sorry. That's not who I am anymore. I repent. I changed my mind. Maybe stuff's good with people, but God brings to your mind, brings to your remembrance, a challenge with a person, a situation where you need to be reconciled. Maybe you need to take a moment before we take communion together. You need to shoot off a text message and say, hey, can we talk later today? Can we talk later this week? Maybe you need to put a little reminder in your phone to make something right with a brother or sister. But I want us to just take a moment, and as we pause and reflect on the goodness of God, and then we'll take this together. First Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread." Why don't we take the bread out together? "He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. Says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, we remember your body which was broken and your blood which was shed. That your grace and your sacrifice and your mercy and your goodness are the only way we've even had this opportunity to boldly approach your throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. Lord, thank you for your body which was broken, your blood which was shed, for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we speak life, healing over broken bodies, health, wholeness, and restoration, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Shalom, shalom, wholeness and wellness in every aspect and fiber of our beings because of the finished work of Jesus. We remember, we thank you, we honor you, we worship you." Let's take the cup together, church. Now, here's how I want to close. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come up here and line the front, and the rest of you can stand to your feet. I want to give us an opportunity for a time of response. Prayer partners are going to be up here, and maybe this morning, as we cap off this series, your heart's itching to be a part of something like this, to see Book of Acts realities in the modern day. That starts where it started for them, which is Jesus is Lord. That's the decision that you can make today. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need advice. Maybe you need you've got some situation in your life, and I'm like, I'm not quite sure what to do. I feel so weighed down, discouraged, whatever the case might be. And you're like, I would just love some help, some encouragement, some prayer as I try to figure out how to follow Jesus. We'd love to support you, walk with you along your journey. We exist to help ordinary people like you and me become passionate followers of Jesus.